Our text this afternoon is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, the passage we just read. And we will be considering together verse 32. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. On this first Sabbath, as newly installed or inducted pastor of the congregation here, we began this morning by preaching Christ and seeking to put Christ in His place as Lord and Head, as the one to whom alone belongs all of the preeminence. And this afternoon we seek, with the Lord's help, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, too, I hope, will be fundamental and a theme and a characteristic of this congregation, a place where people know they can come to hear the everlasting evangel, a place where the gospel of free grace is proclaimed fully and freely, as it were, from the housetops to poor sinners who stand in need of a Savior. And we find such a text here this morning in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And it comes to us in the context of a call to fearlessness. Jesus is preparing His disciples for ministry. And He's saying to them, now look, you know, I don't want you to take a bunch of extra stuff. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. You don't need a lot of earthly goods that are going to sustain you in your pilgrimage and so on. And you don't need to worry when they take you and they carry you away and beat you and imprison you and set you before judges and so on. You're not going to have to worry what to say, because you'll be given a word when the time comes. He says you're not going to have to worry, because you're going to be, if you're a disciple, you'll be like your master. If you're a servant, you'll be like your Lord. They've abused and they have persecuted and they have accused me, so likewise they will do for you. But fear them not. And so you have this whole section leading up to our passage where it says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. He goes on to say, look, the Lord cares about the little tiny bird. You know, a whole group of birds fly over and one falls to the ground dead. No one notices. God notices. God is the one who is in control of even those little birds, the little sparrow. The Lord knows even the hair on your head. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so the whole context is one of a call to fearlessness. The Lord's people are to not be timid and cowardly and so on. They're not to be fearful. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that should characterize us in our life and in our witness. And that includes our proclamation, our testimony, our confessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, fear ye not, therefore. And then he goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. There ought not to be fear in bearing a confession of Christ before men as well. Now, the passage means more than that, but that's what the context is for in which we find ourselves here this afternoon. What does this word mean? Children, what does confession mean? Or what does the verb to confess? What does this mean? In short, it means to say the same as. To say the same as another. It means to agree with something. So when we talk about confessing our sins, your mama and your daddy, they teach you to get down and family worship probably and to confess your sins. What are you doing? You are saying the same thing about your sins that God says about them. That's what confessing our sins is. We see our sins as God sees them, and we speak of them as God speaks of them. We describe them as God describes them. We're saying, Lord, this is rebellion against you. This is sin against you. This is, you know, these things are not just mistakes, are not just silliness. This is sin against the Almighty. So we recognize sin for what it is. We confess it to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We also use it with reference to our Westminster Confession. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms and so on. What is that? Confession is being used there to speak of what we proclaim, we believe that this document is an accurate summary of what the Bible says. It's saying, in other words, not inspired by any means, but saying in other words, similar or the truths that are embodied in the Scripture. And so it's a confession of our faith. Here we see the Lord saying, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." He's calling upon us to bear confession of Christ. To be a citizen of a country, we have to have in many cases you have to have been born there, but you're brought under the authority of that country, and there's some profession that's attached to your citizenship and so on. How much more with Christ's kingdom? The Bible tells us elsewhere, as we'll see, that no confession means no Christian. You can't be a Christian. You can't be one of the Lord's people without having confessed Christ, without being one who is a confessor of Christ. We are to be, as the church, a city set upon a hill. We are to shine brightly in a dark place at the knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the Christian walk and though the Christian religion is private, it is personal, there's a personal impact that it has and a personal transformation that takes place within us, it is not concealed. It is not, though it's personal and though it's private, our regeneration and our justification, our conversion, faith and repentance, our sanctification, these are things which happen to us personally. Nevertheless, it's not something that's concealed. It is rather to be declared. We declare our allegiance to Christ. And the passage says that Christ also owns us as his people. Unseen now, as some of the Lord's people may be, they will be declared openly as his on the last day, as we'll see. So what we have in this passage is a double confession. Verse 32 gives us a double confession. There are two sides. The first is, 2 points, man's confession of Christ. And then secondly, Christ's confession of man. First of all, man's confession of Christ. There's a double confession. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Now this, as I said, this confession is an absolute necessity. Look with me in a few passages of Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, we read this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What is it saying? Those who are embarrassed, those who are ashamed of Christ, those who are embarrassed by being connected to Jesus, being a Christian, being attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are ashamed of him, the Bible says Christ will be ashamed of you on the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Later on, chapter 2, verse 12, we read, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Here again, there's to be no shame. If we deny Christ, he is going, as we read in our text as well, he is going to deny us. And so what's that bring us to? It brings us to the necessity of confessing Christ. And this is seen very pointedly in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Classic passage on this point. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what this passage tells us is that confession is the external or the outward manifestation of the internal or inward exercise of faith. We believe upon Christ in the gospel. And that is manifest in the external confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important because there are many, many people who say, well, I believe the gospel and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I keep it to myself. It's a personal thing. It's my private religion. And so, you know, I have a personal relationship with God in secret. Well, nonsense. That's a bunch of baloney. That's foolishness. This passage tells us that if there's internal faith, if we're believing Christ with the gospel, then it is going to be inescapably manifest outwardly in our confession. The one results in the other. We believe in Christ, we will confess Christ. There is no salvation without confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this include then? What does it mean when Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men"? What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, a knowledge of Christ, doesn't it? How can we speak of something that we don't know about? It includes, first of all, a knowledge of Christ, a recognition of Christ's character and Christ's claims. What is Jesus? He is Savior. He is Redeemer. What is Jesus? He is Lord of our life. He is Lord of all. He is the King. What is Jesus? Jesus is not just a good man who set a good example for good people to follow. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Logos. He is the Word of God. He is the one who has come to rescue the Lord's people from their sins. He is God in the flesh. He is a Savior. So when you read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, you have to sit up and pay attention. It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And so confessing Christ is not just some abstract, kind of mushy, kind of vague thing where I believe in Jesus. No, it's tangible, it's concrete, it's specific. Jesus is the Son of God, it says. He is the Lord, he is Savior, he is Redeemer. He's the one that comes to us to rescue us from our iniquities and so on. He's all powerful. He's God in the flesh. It begins with the knowledge of God. But it also includes, doesn't it, a contrition for sin. It also includes a knowledge of ourselves. Coming to a saving acquaintance with Christ includes a reality check with regards to ourselves. And that means we see ourselves as fallen, as lost, as dead, as ignorant, as blind, as condemned. Not as misguided, broken, sick. We see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves as Christ sees us. Hopelessly lost in and of ourselves. Utterly insufficient for what is required to be saved. And so we're broken down. There's the contrition of sin. And with this comes, we see in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can we say that we confess Christ when we've never confessed our sins? Hypocrisy. Confessing Christ means that we also say the same as God says about our fallen, our sinfulness. And so it means that there's a knowledge of Christ. It also means there's a knowledge of ourself with conviction of sin and confession of sin. It means that there's a belief in Christ, as we saw earlier. The truth of His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe that this book is the inspired Word of God. Can a person be a Christian? Can a person be a genuine believer? Can someone have a credible profession of faith and say, I believe that this book has errors, that this book is not inspired by God? No. We have to believe that this is a word from heaven, that this is God's voice thundering through the earth to us in the proclamation of this word. And the Lord's people hold fast to that. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We're to hold on to this. We see that this confession also includes a love for Christ and an obedience to Christ. There's a distinction with the world The Lord's people are saints. They are holy ones. They are set apart as under the Lord with love for Christ and obedience to His Word. It means we acknowledge the truth about ourselves. It means that we acknowledge the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is man's confession of Christ. Now, where is this manifest? Where do we see this? We understand what confessing Christ is. Where is it observed? This is not something that can be hidden. This is something that can be seen and heard and observed. Where do we find it? Where is it manifest? Well, it's a personal confession, first of all. It begins, doesn't it, in our heart. It's a confession before God, in the presence of God. It is something that is proclaimed to the Lord on His throne in heaven. A sincere confession of Christ begins with ourselves before the Almighty. And this is the difference, of course, with those described in Matthew 7. They had they were confessing Christ. They went about and they were casting out demons and they were doing all these things. But on the last day, what does it say? I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They had this external confession, a profession of faith. They had the Christianese down. They knew religious language. They were familiar with Christian practices and Christian ordinances. And they engaged in these things. And they went about doing what looked like Christian work. And yet they were as lost as you could possibly be. And on the last day, despite all of the external, despite all of the outward trappings and forms and so on and so forth, at the last day, when it really counts, Jesus says, you're banished. I don't know you now. I didn't know you then. I've never known you. There wasn't a genuine confession of Christ before God in the first place, which is where it counts. Not to confess Christ, of course, is to deny Him. And we'll come back to this. But the next verse says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So not to confess Him is to deny Him. There's no fence sitting in the Christian religion. There's no keeping my foot in one camp, the Lord's camp, and keeping my foot in another camp, in the world's camp. No such thing in the Christian religion. That's not biblical. You can't say, well, I've got a lot of questions left, and so I'm undecided. There's no such thing. You confess Christ or you deny Christ. Those are your options. You're in one camp or the other. But then this is also found as it's a public confession. Here it says in our text, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. It is a public confessing of Christ. It is a confession of Christ before men with our mouths. You know, people talk about lifestyle evangelism. And there's this idea that, you know, I just go about my life and I live like a Christian and people will observe me. And that will give like a Christian testimony. People will come to understand the gospel, and as if people are converted by osmosis or something. And, you know, I understand the point about lifestyle evangelism. We are to have a Christian walk. We're to have a Christian testimony. And people should be able to see us and see that there's something different. And it's true that they may see something in us that's different, and they will come and ask us. And we'll be given an opportunity, as 1 Peter says, to then give a defense for the hope that lies within us. That's true. But the idea of them just coming to Christ by looking at us, without that either provoking questions for them or being a precursor to us speaking to them. In other words, the idea of having a gospel witness by just living and not speaking is rubbish. It's nonsense. The gospel is something spoken. The gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is preached. The gospel is stated. The gospel is professed. And here we see it. We're to confess Christ before men. We're to confess Him before men with our mouths. Both friend and foe. We're to open our mouths and bear witness to Christ and our allegiance to Him. Not just our conduct, our mouth. Something that is stated. Something that is proclaimed. This is done daily. This is done daily in the Christian walk. Not only in gospel ordinances, worship, it is done there, but it is done as well in our walk up before the Lord. This is an honorable confession. This is happiness for the true Christian. to be engaged in confessing Christ. Because it's happiness because it strengthens our own faith. To confess Christ just reaffirms what we have, what we know to be the case. It strengthens our own faith. It's happiness to us as well because it's bringing honor to Christ. It's exalting Him. It's showing the way to people. How splendid and beautiful and delightful and sufficient He is. It brings honor to Christ. And all these things, confession is a response to the gospel. It is a response to the gospel. We hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. And we confess the gospel. Or to put it another way, we hear Christ preached. We believe Christ. And we confess Christ. That's the biblical pattern that is laid down for us in God's Word. The gospel of free grace. Our response is to believe it, to lay hold of it, and then to confess it. And the question comes, is that true of you this morning? I want you to stop, children, and I want you to think to yourselves, is that true? Have you, are you confessing, adults, all of you as well, are you confessing Christ? Are you confessing Christ? Here the Lord comes to us, thundering to us in His law, and He strips graciously, strips us down. You know, we think to ourselves, well, I'm pretty good. You know, I know some things. I know what the Bible teaches. I love the Bible. I go to church. I'm all, and the list goes on and on and on. And what, the Lord comes to us mercifully and He says, fool, fool, fool. Here's my law. You're a sinner. You disobey your parents. You're disrespectful. You're unkind. You're unloving. You're selfish. You're proud. You're indifferent. And all of these other things. You don't keep the Lord's Day as you ought to. You use your mouth to curse as well as to bless God. And the list goes on and on and on. What do we see? We are sinners. The Bible says to us, if we break one of the least of these commandments, we're guilty of the whole. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had an impure thought? Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been disrespectful to your parents? Have you ever disobeyed God? You're condemned here and now. If in this instance your heart were to stop and you were to seize up and fall dead on this floor, you would go to hell. You would go straight to hell. Because if we break one of the least of God's commandments, we're guilty of breaking them all. And into that arena comes the gospel of free grace. And God says right to every single one of us gathered here this afternoon. He says, here is Christ, a Savior of sinners. You have nothing to bring to Christ at all that will be of any worth. The best part of you, your righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. The best parts are worthless, much less the worst parts. But the Lord Jesus Christ does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He comes to pay the punishment for our sins in our place. Why is Jesus crucified on a cross? Because as the Lamb of God, He was taking the place of His people, bearing the punishment that we deserved. Why is it that we have this account of His perfection, sinless perfection, in keeping the law of God throughout His whole earthly ministry and all the way to the end? It was in the place of His people to obtain a righteousness that was outside of ourselves. A righteousness which is not righteousness produced in us. A righteousness that's credited to us from outside. That's the gospel of free grace. Now some of you say, well, I'm not sure. Are you confessing Christ before God? Are you confessing Christ before men? Well, Pastor, you know, I don't know. I don't know about this or that. What is it that stands between you and Christ? What is it that stands between any of you and Christ? You say, well, I'm too young. I'm just a child. I'm a little child. I can't be a Christian yet. I'm too little. I have to wait until I get big and then I can believe the gospel and so on. Where does the Bible say that? Jesus says, let the children come unto me. Children, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to receive you this very day. Jesus will receive you and save you from your sins and make you His own people. right here and right now. You say, well, I'm too sinful. Pastor, if you only knew all the things in my history, in my background, in my life, all of the wicked sins, other people around me don't know. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Is there any sin too great for His grace? The answer is no. His grace surpasses, overabounds all of the sins that we have. There is no sin too great to separate us from the Savior. You say, well, I still have questions. I still have questions I'm trying to work through. I don't have answers to all the questions. Questions are only answered by Christ Himself. He's the one who's created all things. Who else is better suited to give us true and firm and soul-satisfying answers? We are to come believing and laying hold of the Lord Jesus as a mighty Savior of sinners. And that faith in Christ will bear itself in our confessing Him before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. But then secondly, Christ's confession of man. First of all, man's confession of Christ. Secondly, Christ's confession of man. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. This is a certain result. This is something the Lord is saying, this is guaranteed. If you confess me in sincerity, I will confess you before my Father. No ifs, and or buts. If we confess Christ with sincerity, He will confess us before His Father. Now this is a day of triumph. It says that Jesus is saying on the last day, when we stand before the throne of grace, He will own those who now in this life own Him. He will acknowledge those on the last day before God the Father who now in this life acknowledge Him before mere men. But this, of course, comes with a warning. There's a warning because not only is there a double confession, there's also a double denial in verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If we deny Him, then He will deny us. Think with me for just a second here about this double denial. This double denial. If you deny Him by unbelief, if you say, I'm not sure I believe what the gospel says about me or about God, you are denying Him by your unbelief. If you deny Him by your indifference, you say, well, I'm not hostile to God. I'm just uncertain. The jury's out. I'm indifferent to what God is saying. You deny Him by your indifference. If you deny Him by your empty profession of faith, if you deny Him by having lip service when your life is devoid of any change, any gospel transformation, you're denying Him by an empty profession. If you deny Him by hypocrisy, those whose lips come speaking great things but whose hearts are far from Him. You confess with your lips, but you deny with your life. The passage says, if you deny Him by your unbelief, by your indifference, by your empty profession, by your hypocrisy, whatever it is, Christ will deny you. I want you to feel the weight of this. I want you to be sober, spiritually sobered up by what this passage is saying. There you are on the last day. There you are on the last day, standing before the throne of Almighty God. There Jesus, King and Judge and Lord, sits enthroned and you're gathered before Him. And when you need Christ most, at the moment of all moments throughout your entire existence, when you need Him the very most at that instance, Jesus will rise up to deny you before His Father. And the words that come will be, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. The word depart in these circumstances brings with it such sheer terror that it's almost mind-boggling. There you are gathered with all of the masses of humanity, and you are called to give account before the eternal throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words which come from His mouth begin with the word, depart. My friends, there is a finality with that word. There is an absolute soul-shattering finality. When Jesus says, depart, as soon as the first syllable comes out of His mouth, what will go through your soul at that moment while Jesus stands up to deny you before His Father? A finality. There's no turning back. When Jesus says, depart, one word. There's no second chances. No other opportunities. The door is shut with an absolute eternal finality forever. You're cast head over heel into a lost eternity. What terror and finality will come with that? When you need Jesus most, He will be present to deny you. Can you bear that horror? What kind of monster would that make you? To be able to bear such horror. But Jesus says, to those who confess Him before men, Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What a day of triumph that will be. Because here you see, just as your confession of Christ was a personal confession, Christ's confession of you, Christian, will be a personal confession. There are the masses of humanity gathered before the throne. A sea. And you could, it'll be like a shoreless sea. As far as you can cast your eye, all that you will see all around you is people heaped upon people, people heaped upon people. And though you are a poor worm and see yourself as such, there the Lord of glory is. Everyone is captivated. The whole history of the human race, captivated, centered upon this glorious, magnificent figure, the Lord Jesus Christ seated upon His throne. There before all of the ages and all of the people, there with everyone's eyes fixed on the Savior, Jesus will stand up with a personal confession to say to a poor worm like you or me, this one is mine. And His voice will echo throughout the expanse of heaven. What will that be like? What will that be like? When Jesus says, this one is a friend. I bought this one with my own blood. What will it be like to be owned by Christ before the whole universe? He will personally confess us. Isn't it beautiful, those words in Malachi chapter 3? They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's worth living for. That's worth dying for. You keep your eye on that day. Everything else will pale in comparison. On the greatest occasion in the history of the world, what occasion compares with the last day? Tell me. What occasion compares to the last day? People get in a heap over a presidential election or over some other occasion. What are these things? This is nonsense. This is nothingness. What compares to this occasion when all of the people of the universe, all the people throughout all the ages, as far as the eye can stretch, when Jesus, as it were, we will be left feeling as if it were just Christ in us, and Christ's eyes rest upon us. And Jesus looks at us, not at the person beside us, not at the host of masses all around us. His eyes fix determinedly upon our face. When Jesus looks upon no other, when He looks upon us specifically. What a moment that's going to be on the last day. He takes us in, as it were, with a full glance. and says, Father, I confess this one before you and before the universe. He's mine. She's mine. Not only on the greatest occasion, but before the greatest being, he says, him will I confess also where? Before my Father, which is in heaven. Before the greatest being, before the Father, where it counts the most. You know, where it could happen here or there, but here it happens before the greatest. It happens before God the Father Himself, where it counts the very most. We honored Christ before men in the little things, the poor things. There we were in a, you know, talking to one individual little person and another mortal, finite creature in the backyard. And we confessed Christ before them, and it was small and it was little. And there we were honoring Christ before men in these little things. And now what happens? Christ honors us before the Father. What kind of compensation is that? He honors us before the greatest possible thing that could be, the greatest possible one that we could be honored before. Christ's Father, which is in heaven. My friends, there is Christ's confession of man. Christ's confession of the believer. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not get any better than this. It doesn't get any better. We confess Christ before men. Christ confesses us before His Father. This is our theme song. This is the testimony. This is the banner of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this congregation. The gospel of free grace. The gospel of Christ crucified for sinners. May the Lord seal these things in our own lives and in our life as a congregation in the days to come. And may He gather to Himself a host of great fruitfulness to His own glory. Stand together for prayer. Almighty God, these eternal truths are so glorious for us to look upon, to think upon, to believe, to savor. Yet our hearts are so fickle, so cold, so ambivalent. We plead Thy blessing, O Lord, that You would come to us and that You would seal these things in our hearts. Give us grace to live in our everyday life, in light of the last day. Grant, O Lord, that we would not be picked up and carried away with all that this world, all the fomenting of this world, to lose sight of eternal truth. Grant, O Lord, that we would live with our eye fixed upon the last day. What ease there is for us to confess You before men, when we do it with a mind to You confessing us before the Father. Give us, O Lord, a love for the gospel. Grant that this congregation would be established firm upon the gospel as a place where the gospel is preached fully and freely and fervently to Your glory. Grant, O Lord, that the gospel would be manifest in its power in our midst, as we preach here and as we preach in the community and as the Lord's people speak and confess Christ to friend and foe, that You would be pleased to show forth the power of the gospel in our midst in the days to come. Lord, we look for a harvest which You would gather to Your own glory. Hasten that day, we pray. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.